He said in Psalms 103 in verse, let's see, let's go. Verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Remember now, he forgot. Heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Maybe some of you remember that response to Job. God gave Job over there in about 38, 40, or verse 42, somewhere over in the end of Job, about somebody said he put Job in his place. There is an expression in the Bible about our place. It's a military term. If any of you have ever been in the military, you know that when you got there, they gave you a place to line up when they called muster, and you had to be in your place. Now, some of it was alphabetical, some of it was according to height and all these other things, but you had a place. When they called muster, you had to be in your place. That's the term that God used in his scripture to tell us that we need to be in our place. It's not first place. It's not second place. It's not being out of place, but being in place. And he says he remembers that we are dust. Now, I don't know if you've ever done a study about dust, but God scooped up a handful of dust and created us with it. The lowest thing in the world, he brings it up like 60 times in his scripture about how common and low dust is. Even to the extent that in sorrowful times in the New Testament, the Jews would throw dust on themselves to show everybody how common they were. So the question is, can you remember that you're dust? And he says in the third chapter of Genesis, you were created from dust, and to dust you shall return. So there it is. But the great thing about all of that is this: our soul, the thing that's not bound to this earth, if we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we will be in heaven with him, and our body will be the thing that turns to dust. We won't. Not that thing that makes us what we are. But we can remember, especially if we get just a little bit arrogant or a little bit egotistical or whatever it is, that we're dust. And God sees us as dust, and he has sympathy for us because that's what we are. So even though as you go and you're trying to do what God wants you to do, don't be too hard on yourself. Because God's not. He knows who we are. And he remembered. Buy one, get one free. That one won't cost you anything. But it just seemed that God wanted me to go through that to all of us this week for some reason. Now we're in chapter 6 of Acts. This is known as the passage where the deacons were established. The office of deacon was established. But that is not the main point of this scripture. And I hope we can come to what it's all about, really, before we're through with this. So Lord, bless us if we look at your word again, that we might learn, as been said, what you're all about. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It says in chapter 6 of Acts in verse 1, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." Stop right there and let me explain some things for those of you who may not know. And in those days when the number of the disciples, church people, when the number of church people was multiplied, there got to be a lot of church people. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Now those were Jews who had taken on Greek customs and habits and a lifestyle. They started speaking the Greek language. They started dressing like the Greeks do. And they started the same customs and acting like the Greeks did around them. And they began to murmur, those people did, against the Hebrews, Jews, the Jews who were living in the old style, because the Greek widows, the Grecian Jews' widows, were being overlooked every day when it came time to pass out food. And it said there was a murmuring. That's a big word I've learned in the church. This thing of murmuring. That was the problem. The real problem was that there was a problem in the church, apparently, because the Grecian Jews were complaining. And that problem brought on murmuring, which is nothing more than people complaining to each other about what's happening down there at the church. Just about every situation, I've seen it happen as a deacon in four or five churches over the last 40 years, I've seen it happen a lot of times. People go to talking. There was a time when they got on the telephone and talked on the telephone. And now they're talking on cell phones and on text messages and all that kind of stuff. But it's still the same thing. When something happens that people don't like, they go to murmur. Let me explain something. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3, don't have to turn there. You can look at it later if you want to. Paul is explaining to Timothy how there is a program in the church in that day. A program in the churches of that day that took widows that were widows indeed, they called them. Real widows. Widows without any family to look after them. And a widow in those days without a man usually didn't have a house. Usually didn't have an income, usually didn't have any food, usually didn't have anything. If she didn't have no children, no kin folks to look after, no nephews, no nieces, brothers and sisters, she about starved to death. So they started a program whereby the local churches would take in the widows that met the qualifications of 1 Timothy. They had to be without any kin folks to look after them. so the church would take them in. They would work full time for the church. They would live in church facilities. The church would provide them with houses. They would work for the assembly. They would do good deeds for the church to people in need. They would be some of the ones that would hand out things and whatever. And if they had, it said, washed the saints' feet and had been a good Christian lady who had raised her family right and she qualified, they would take her in and provide everything she needed, and she would spend all day working for the church. So that was the background of that particular program. That's the reason. You remember we said three or four times that people were selling whatever they had, giving it to the church, and then the church, the apostles in the church, would dole out that was given to them for whoever might have a need. And these widows were kept up by the church. And so that is the source of the problem. These widows that were kept up by the church, the Grecian Jews said their widows were being overlooked. And they complained to the Hebrew Jews because their widows were being overlooked, and it caused the murmuring. Verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this matter. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. We'll stop right there. So what we see here, is that the apostles' solution to the problem was to minister, the apostles were continued to minister in the word and prayer, and they told the people to look among yourselves. You choose them, it said. You choose them. Men of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit that may do this job, and we'll continue in the ministry of the word and prayer. Now, if you look in Timothy about the qualifications of elders and deacons, you see that this would later become the group in the church known as deacons. The elders were those who were apt to teach. So the elders were the pastors. And then this formed the deacons. And there has been in most churches some by other names, but two groups of leadership in the churches. One, a group of elders or pastors, preachers, if you will. We've said before, though, that everybody that speaks aloud with inspiration from God is a preacher. And a group of deacons. And so, with that in mind, it says that everybody, the multitude, was pleased with the way they went about it. But the way they did it was they found the source of the problem that was causing the murmuring. They fixed the problem, and people quit murmuring. That is God's way of dealing with the situation. When people are dissatisfied and they're talking a lot about things they don't like. Apparently then, we see that probably the Grecians' complaint against the Jews had some merit, or otherwise they wouldn't have looked at the problem and changed things to keep them from being dissatisfied. So probably it was actually going on. Their widows were being shortchanged. And the murmuring stopped. Now, we started in Acts looking at things from the standpoint of the first Christians and how they thought and what they felt, and looking at things from their side of the issue, and that's what I want to do this morning. God, with the Jews from Abraham on down through Moses, was very insistent on his people being separate. We've all figured that out if you've been in the Bible any time at all. With diet, with circumcision, with marriage, and with dress, these things became very Jewish things. And God wanted his people to come out from among them. And don't act like the Gentiles around you. I want you acting different. And he gave all kinds of things for them to do differently than the ordinary person did. The teachings of Jesus ultimately broke down this discrimination between Jews and other people. But they said at the time that Jesus was walking the streets that a Jew would cross the street before he would pass a Samaritan on his side of the road. So you see, this was a pretty serious thing now. The Jews had real bias against anybody who wasn't a Jew. The teachings of Jesus ultimately broke down those barriers between Jew and Gentile, but he limited his own ministry to the Jews with the exception of the half-Jewish Samaritans in John chapter 4, the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15, and the Greeks in John 12. This is the only Gentile that Jesus actually dealt with himself. At first, Jesus told the 12 in Matthew chapter 10, when he sent out the 12 to minister to people, "Go not unto the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter not." But he didn't repeat that when he sent out the 70 in Luke chapter 10. By then, I went back and looked, by then he had given the parable of the wedding feast, where he said that a man gave a wedding for his son, you know, and invited everybody, and they wouldn't come. So he went and told his folk, "Go out in the highways and byways. I've already prepared the wedding feast. All the food is here, and there's nobody here to eat it. Go out and invite anybody that'll come." And Jesus was telling with that parable that God would be available to anybody that believed on him. In Matthew 22, chapter 22. But in John, first chapter in verse 11, it said Jesus' ministry came first to his own, but his own wouldn't receive him. But later in John chapter 1 and verse 12, he said, "And as many as received him." So you see, the situation was changed some. And Jesus wanted his ministry to be open to everybody. That's the only way you and I got a chance, because we're not Jews that I know of. I know I'm not. Working with Gentiles was left to the Holy Spirit through Jesus' disciples. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, Paul's appointment to the Gentiles made Gentiles more prominent. When people could see, when the Jews who had received the Holy Spirit indwelling them and speaking in other languages saw that God had confirmed that they were actually born again, they were saved, they were Christians, They were people of the way. And then they saw the Gentiles who believed, having the same thing happen to them. They were convinced that God wasn't just for the Jew, but he was to the Gentile also. But the division of mankind into Jew and Gentile made the fact that God gave the world his church through the Jews and Jesus more important. And I think this day, God does not intend for us to forget that our salvation came from Jesus Christ through the Jewish race. And the Jews are still in Israel. And he told Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant that I will bless who is good to you and I will curse who is not good to you. This country needs to remember who Israel is. Now, even though they're not born again, a lot of them aren't. There will be a time when they will. They're coming to Jesus. Some of them, a lot of them, at least 144,000 during one period of tribulation will come. And how many more, I don't know. But we need to be very careful about the way we deal with Jewish people because they are God's chosen people and he intends for us to remember that, I think. The Jews' attitude about separation had become complete in the time of Jesus because of persecution and probably accounted for the bias of the Jews against the Grecian brothers and sisters. Even in the Christian church, there was still that bias there. And that probably accounted for some of it. They didn't feel like that anybody who didn't want to dress like a Jew, talk like a Jew in the Jewish language and act like a Jew and have the customs of the Jews probably didn't deserve all that food anyhow. I'm just guessing that. There's no way I know. But it seems a real good reason there for them having a bias against some of their brothers and sisters, Jews, who had quit acting like Jews. But you see, with that being the background for the first problem that has come up in the new church, to our knowledge, this is the first problem that's listed in Acts that came up in the new church. Everything was good until then. Jesus was good. The disciples were doing the same thing that Jesus was doing. People were being healed. People were being healed of sickness. People were having demons called out of them. Satan was no more in charge of the world. They could see. They were even believing to the extent that they would sell their possessions and share with each other. That is big. But we have murmuring today. Maybe some of you have been a part of that. It's been in most every church I've ever been in. I was in a church one time when the pastor started trying to gain every bit of the authority in the church. He didn't want the deacons making any decisions or anybody else making them. And the people started murmuring. To determine where God stood in that particular matter, because I had never been faced with that issue before as a leader in a church. I wanted to know where God stood in something like that. And I went to this passage right here and I studied it for weeks because that's the only place that I could see that born-again believers were murmuring. With more study, I found out that it was a very common happening in the world anytime any leader got to abusing his authority. The first thing listed in any kind of dictatorship situation was you got to do something to handle the murmuring of the people. The Romans did it in Israel. At one time, they had 2,000 men hung on crosses on the side of the road in Israel because they were griping and complaining. 2,000 at one time. So anytime you've got abuse, anytime you've got something that the people do not like, they're going to start talking about it, and they're going to start talking with each other about it. And in the case in this particular church, the pastor had a couple of sermons on that it was wrong to murmur and everybody ought to quit. Not like this case. This case, God's people looked at the problem, fixed the problem, and the murmuring took care of itself. And just to stop the murmuring without taking care of the problem is a big job. In this particular case, the deacon was called before the board of the church because he was accused of listening to the murmuring without ordering the people to stop. The deacon ultimately resigned the church, and the abuse of authority kept right on. That situation was mishandled, and this situation here is the way to handle it. You don't worry as much about the murmuring as you do the problem. You go and look and see what the problem is, see if you can fix the problem, and people become satisfied. What did it say a while ago? They were all excited and happy about it because they had fixed the problem. And their widows were being taken care of as good as they saw the others were. It's interesting to note, and here again is one of those things that makes me smile about God, because I'm going to tell y'all, I don't know where you understand it. I don't know how much time you spend in the Bible. I don't know how much you like the Bible, or you just read just when you don't have an assignment just for the enjoyment of it. But if you do, you're going to find some places where God's sense of humor comes out. He's got one, you know. It's interesting to note that the seven men chosen in Acts chapter 6 all had Greek names. The ones that were complaining that the others wasn't taking care of them when they picked all the guys to become the first deacons to see to it that the distribution of food was done equally and adequately, every one of them were Grecian Jews. I thought that was something that's a little twist to the story. So if everybody was happy, Hebrew Jews and Grecian Jews at the same time, it must have fixed the problem. And so even the Hebrew Jews were happy about it too, even because it was the other side, if you will, people were chosen to do it. The successors to these seven men who were originally called as servers, is what the word deacon means, their successors came to be known as officers of the church with some authority. Another point worth noting, I think, that is in the first church, first churches, there was a plurality of elders that had authority. No church like today had one pastor. No church had one senior pastor. No church had one authority in the church. The authority within the church was distributed among several men. Now, sometimes now, I've heard it said that the pastor of a church is the only unpermanent member of a church, because usually if somebody leaves, the pastor is called away. The people who stay in a church year after year after year is usually the deacon board. So the thing is, and some of this, I think I can show how I believe the Word backs up my ideas about it, because I spent so much time in prayer trying to figure out all this business, that the deacons and the pastors of those early churches were chosen from the congregation. They didn't send to Illinois for a pastor, or Kansas to a pastor, or somewhere out of state for a man to come in and preach. Because about the only thing that you can assess about a man that you don't know, that is not part of your congregation, is his education. And today I think we put way too much stock in education. Today we have one pastor in most churches, and we have one deacon board made up of one or more men in the church. And there are constant problems with the pastors and the deacons as to how the church ought to be operated. And there was a movement several years ago that would take every bit of authority away from any of the deacons, that a man coming in that didn't know the congregation, whatever, could make all the decisions about how the congregation ought to be. So in those days, the apostles were sent out to appoint deacons and elders out of each little group of people who were meeting. Now I'll throw something else in there. I believe I can prove, I know I believe this myself, that the church, that God provides each group of people who meet together with everything that group needs. I really believe that within that group there is a man to preach and a man to lead and a man to teach. And I believe there are people provided in that thing with different gifts and different talents, that everything that church body needs can be utilized from people who are already going. One thing I will add to that, if you look at the qualifications of a elder or a pastor in Timothy, and the things that it says you must know about a person before you hire him as your pastor, there's no way you can tell all those things about a person who lives 1,000 miles away. You'd have to have somebody that you're living with to know that much about him. So we've changed a lot of things. And the things that we have changed from into are things that lead us into a lot of trouble. It's like we want it now, and it brings trouble between two groups of people. But where people who have different offices and different gifts and different responsibilities all take care of what they're supposed to take care of, as a rule, you don't have near as many problems. So, if there's ever any murmuring again in my vicinity, what I'm going to try to do is find out what the problem is that caused it and go fix the problem, rather than try to get people to hush. Because people are going to complain. If they're dissatisfied, they just are. And let me say this, because this is the place I came to, and you know, we said we were going to go through Acts and preach about whatever we came to, and this is what we came to. And I'll have to say that I can't remember with this group of people ever having one single serious problem. There's not been one. I think to some extent it's to the manner in which we operate, but the biggest thing is God Himself and the heart He has given to us to be in unity with one another. And it's amazing to me that with as many religious backgrounds as we all in this room have right now, that we've never had any problems. Amen. But we're not supposed to. We're really not. So deacons were appointed because there was a problem. That, to my knowledge, is the first problem. There's some more problems. We'll run into them as we go along. But this was the first one. And I think there was a certain amount of bias there to start with, the reason I had the problem. And I've got an idea, I don't know for sure, but I got an idea probably that after the solution was reached and the problem was solved and people were happy, what was the word? Please the whole multitude. Please the whole multitude. If there wasn't near as much bias after that, I'm convinced there wasn't. Because God has a way of putting us in situations that gives us more love for one another than we had to start with. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for teaching us. For changing our hearts, renewing our minds until we have a mind more like Jesus. So Lord, I thank You for Your word this morning. I thank You for this account of what happened in the early church and why it did. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.